We're reading the Word of God tonight as we find it in Genesis 4, Genesis chapter 4. This is family night, and we're good to see you tonight. Good to have you with us, and we meet here in so many cases as families or parts of families, and I want to think about the family tonight. I want to think about the first of all families in the earth. And so we're going to read some of these verses from Genesis 4 and giving attention to the two sons that we read about here. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. I want you to travel back in time. I want you to go back 6,000 years. It's the year 4004 BC. God has created the heaven and the earth out of absolutely nothing. On the sixth day of creation, everything else having been made or created, God made his special creature, man. And he so created him, the Bible says, in his own image, and after his own likeness, male and female, created he them. He gave them a responsibility and a command, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And in the due process of time, after the devastating fall of man into sin, a child was born. A son was given to Adam and Eve, whom they called Cain. Eve declares, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Some tell us that this language in the Hebrew actually suggests that Eve thought that this was the Messiah, this was the Savior that was born in fulfillment to the promise that had been given in chapter 3 and verse 15. How disappointed she must have been when she discovered how Cain really turned out. And then we read in chapter 4, verse 2, that Eve again bare his brother Abel. And some, of course, believe that these brothers were actually twins. I can't say for certain tonight, but whatever the case, they were close. They were family. They were the first children. They were the first brothers in all humanity. The only other child's name that we know of, born to our first parents, was Seth. We read about him later, the son that God gave to Adam and Eve after the terrible murder of Abel. We also know that Adam and Eve had many children. The Bible tells us that they had many sons and daughters, all of them born not after the image of God, the way in which Adam was created, but after Adam's fallen nature. They were born in sin, therefore, with a fallen, corrupt nature. Here we have the first of all families in the world. Two in particular are singled out in the historical record given to us by the Holy Spirit who wrote this book, Cain and Abel. And God has spiritual and eternal truths to teach us here, matters of immense importance for us to grasp and understand. The reality of this home is this: it was a divided family. Possibly the most grieving experience for any family on earth to have, a divided home. Adam has at least one child in hell, in a lost eternity, Cain. He died without salvation. He has at least two children in heaven. We know that Abel was righteous. We know that Seth also was righteous. And the others we can't speak about. We don't know where their eternity was. But as far as these named children are concerned, we know where they are today. No family received greater blessings in all humanity. We're going back to the very beginning of time, to a very unique and a blessed home environment. The parents were born sinless, and they didn't have birth like all the others that came into the world, but they were born, maybe is the better word, into this world sinless, created in the image of God. And they were there in perfect humanity. They were without sin, created in righteousness right there at the beginning. Oh, the holiness of Adam and his character and nature at the beginning. Eve, too, in her state of innocency and absolute purity. None ever walked with God with such intimacy and perfection as a married couple. They enjoyed sinless and perfect communion with God before the fall, before sin entered. They walked with God in the cool of the evening. We know that. The Lord came to the garden to fellowship with Adam and Eve. And then sin entered. What a day that was. A dark, dreary day when disobedience came into the heart of our first parents and they broke the law of God and consequently plunged the entire human race into sin. However, Adam and Eve had knowledge. They had intimacy. They had fellowship. They had light and understanding about God that they never forgot. Two young men, possibly twins, were brought up in a good environment in these early days of humanity, almost at the beginning of creation, when things were more perfect than they ever have been. And yet, in the midst of this most perfect environment, with the least sin in the world and little or no worldly attractions and pleasures, this family became a divided family in life, in death, and in eternity. One son goes to hell, and the other son goes to heaven. And I want to preach tonight upon the two sons. Though removed by six millenniums of time, they represent most families in Christian, God-fearing communities today. It was a divided family, and sadly, many of our families are still divided. Some on the right side, some on the wrong side. Some who were bound for heaven, others who were bound for hell. We have divided relationships between husband and wife, one saved, the other's not saved. Divided relationship between parents and children, between brothers and sisters within that same home. So there are many divided families today. And our prayer is that our families will be united. We have these family services, and the thought really is upon the families of the church and the families of this community. We want to see all our loved ones gathered in. We want to see them all saved. We want to have families like Noah. Noah saw all his family saved, gathered into the place of safety and security before the terrible wrath of God was poured upon the old world. We want to have families like the jailer that we read about in Acts 16 and Lydia too. Those two families that knew the Lord, all of them converted. That's the kind of homes that we want. It was said of the Roman centurion Cornelius that he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. We want homes like that, don't we? All the family members walking with God, fearing the Lord. Joshua, in the Old Testament, he said, "Ask for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's what we want for our families. John wrote in the New Testament, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." That's what we want. That's what we long with all of our hearts as Christian parents. And I know that every Christian family feels this way. How we need to pray. How we need to labor in these days. How we need to guide our offspring. But Adam and Eve did not enjoy this reality. There was a young man in their home who brought them much pleasure and delight as they watched him grow up and develop physically and spiritually. A young man who followed the Lord. But the other son in the history, though loved tenderly by his parents and no doubt brought human joy as young sons do, he turned out to be most sinful and wicked and undoubtedly brought much pain and sorrow to a father and mother's heart. God save us from having children like that. The two sons were thinking about life, thinking about death, were thinking about eternity. But these are the important things. I want you to think about their upbringing, first of all, their upbringing. It has to be said that Cain and Abel had the very same upbringing, the same environment, the same home, the same privileges, the same instruction, the same knowledge. They had parents who loved them dearly and cared for them. And that being the case, we can say a few things about their upbringing. Firstly, they were educated in the same way. Cain and Abel lived in a God-fearing home and received a spiritual upbringing. We're not exactly told about these things, but I have no doubt in my mind that they were taught truths. Truths about God. The facts that Adam and Eve knew about God, the Creator. They were taught truths about creation. The fact that God had called the universe into existence in six literal days. These young men knew that growing up in the home. They were taught facts about the fall and sin entering into the world. Facts about the devil. Facts about those ordinances that God gave right there at the beginning. The ordinance of the Sabbath day and the ordinance of marriage. These young men knew these things. They were taught about the promise that God gave, the one that we mentioned, Genesis 3:16, the promise of a Savior. They were taught about redemption, how they could be saved, how they could find acceptance with God. They were taught about responsibility, what their responsibility was before God to be accepted by Him. So they were educated in the same way. Another thing about their upbringing is this. They were enlightened by the same gospel. What gospel? You're asking. Jesus Christ had not come into the world, would not come into the world for another 4,000 years. What was the gospel that they were enlightened by? It was the gospel of the Lamb. We have New Testament light and teaching about the Lamb of God. You think of the text behind me here. Come with me to the banks of the Jordan. As John the Baptist is speaking to the vast audience that had gathered at the riverside that day, and Jesus is coming towards them, and he lifts up his voice and he cries, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And of course, that statement of John brought them back to consider the Lamb of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is full of the Lamb of God. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul, when he was writing, he spoke about Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. And that would remind his hearers about Genesis or Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb, the 10th plague that came when the firstborn of every family died, and those homes were protected beneath the blood of the lamb. You remember how the lamb had to be taken, had to be slain, the blood had to be applied to the doorposts and the lintel of their homes. And God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." That's the Passover lamb. They would remember what was taught in the Old Testament. But, of course, this teaching went further back than Exodus chapter 12. It went back to the beginning, right back there, when man had sinned. And you think of what we're told in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, how that God, concerning Adam and Eve, made coats of skins and clothed them. There is an eye to the sacrifice that was made, the shedding of the blood, these animal skins that were provided to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. There was an eye there to the gospel. There was an eye there to the Lamb of God. And there's no doubt that this gospel was presented to the two young brothers growing up in the home of Adam and Eve. So they were educated in the same way. They were enlightened by the same gospel. And having said that, obviously, they enjoyed the same opportunity. You got to see this. Same home, the same parents, the same upbringing, the same spiritual instruction, the same godly environment, the same gospel preached, the gospel of the Lamb, and the same blessed opportunities, just like so many of our families today, their upbringing. I hasten to verse 3 of Genesis 4 and the opening part of verse 4, where we have their decisions here. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. As the young men grew up, they began to pursue their occupations in this life, different employments. They were not idle. They had a work ethic. Cain, he became a husbandman. He was a tiller of the ground. And Abel became a shepherd. He looked after sheep. In the process of time. If you were to read that in the actual Hebrew language, it actually reads at the end of days, literally. Maybe the end of the year when a feast of ingathering was kept. Or it may have referred to an annual feast in commemoration of the fall, to remember that dark day, and to remember also how a man could be saved from a sin. We're not quite sure what the end of days really meant, but it was a set time. It was a moment, a day that was planned for. It was a time for religious worship, and Cain and Abel brought their offerings to the Lord. Religious worship was something taught in this family. That's how they were brought up. You've got to worship God. And religious worship was ordained by God from the beginning. And these men knew that there was a requirement by God in order that they might obtain acceptance. They had been trained up that way. So both of them brings an offering to Jehovah, to the Lord. That's what we're told here. Both of them sought to worship him, and both of them sought to find acceptance with him. Cain decided to offer the fruit of the ground, and that obviously represents the works of his hands, the labor of his hands. It was a bloodless offering. It was not the prescribed offering or sacrifice. It was not the way that he had been taught by his parents. And you'll notice that he worshipped God. He brought it to Jehovah. He attempted to find acceptance with God. In fact, in this offering, he was acknowledging the Creator. God is the Creator, even the Creator of these things that Cain was offering on the altar. He was acknowledging God as the Creator, but also as the Sustainer and the Provider. But he wasn't worshiping God in the required way. Abel, on the other hand, he offered the firstlings of his flock. He worshiped God. I want you to see this. On the grounds of the blood, he had an eye towards the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and the shedding of the blood of the Savior, the only way of acceptance with the Lord. His offering is described by Paul in Hebrews 11 and 4 as a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel brought a sacrifice of atonement, the blood whereof was shed for remission and for acceptance. In this, he was acknowledging himself as a sinner. He was acknowledging that he was under the wrath of a holy God, and he was looking away by faith in this sacrifice to the future, to the day when the Lamb of God would be sacrificed for sin. Because all the Old Testament sacrifices had an eye to the Redeemer. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And so Abel, in his sacrifice, he sheds the blood of the Lamb. I wonder tonight, what are you bringing to God in order to find acceptance with Him? Do you say, in the words of Top Lady's hymn that we sang earlier, "Nothing, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." Is this what you're depending upon? Is this what you're bringing to God? You're bringing the offering of Christ, and through that offering, you're seeking to find acceptance. I fear today that there are many Cains still around, and they're still offering the works of their hands. They're still offering religious things, even though they're acknowledging the Creator, the Provider, the Sustainer. They're bringing to God the practices of religion that can never save. Their prayers, their Bible study, their attendance at the sanctuary, their baptisms, their confirmations, their confessions, their rites and rituals. And they put these things on the altar, as it were, and they say to God, "I want you to look at these things. I want you to look at what I'm doing and what I'm offering. I want you to look at me. And on this ground, I want to be accepted." But that's not the acceptable way. The only way of acceptance, the only ground of acceptance, is Christ. Nothing but the blood of the Lamb will do. And we see, of course, that Abel made the right decision. You'll notice very quickly in the third place they're standing. Look again at verse 4, the end part of it. "The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect." One man and his offering is accepted, the other is rejected. One found acceptance in the sight of God, the other failed miserably to find acceptance. You and I, looking from the outside, looking at these offerings, looking at the dedication of these young men, we might have thought that they did pretty well, at least from a human standpoint. But it matters not what we think, and it matters not what our opinion might be. All that matters is acceptance with God, how we can obtain that. "God had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but not so with Cain." The great difference between the two men was that of faith. Abel offered in faith, Cain did not. And the great difference in the sacrifice that they made was the blood. One was by the shedding of blood, the other was bloodless. As Matthew Henry put it, "Abel offered with an eye to God's will as his rule, and God's glory as his end." And in dependence upon the promise of a redeemer. But Cain did what he did only for company's sake or to save his credit, not in faith, and so it turned into sin to him. Abel was a penitent believer, like the publican that went away justified. Cain was unhumbled. His confidence was within himself. He was like the Pharisee who glorified himself, but was not so much as justified before God. My friends, the only thing that can bring us into a right standing with God, and thus we find acceptance with him, is that which God alone has prescribed in his word: faith in a dying Savior, God's precious Lamb, who yonder upon the cross of Calvary opened up a fountain for sin and for uncleanness in the shedding of his precious blood. And so it's Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. This is all my hope. This is all my plea. This is all my merit. This is all my acceptance. I have a standing with God today, not because of who I am, not because of what I've done, not because of what I have offered, but because of who Christ is, what Christ has done, and what Christ has offered. What is your standing tonight with God? What are you looking to? What are you trusting in? Is it the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, his sacrifice, or is it, just like Cain, your accomplishments, your standing? And then I hasten to the close of this message by simply thinking about their eternities. Many other things we could look at in this passage. You could think about the anger of Cain, how that he was wroth. You could think about how gracious God was, giving him the opportunity to put things right. You could think of how wicked Cain became in the killing of his brother, the murder of Abel. And you could think about the emergence of the first martyr. But I really want to hasten to the conclusion. Where did it all end? How did it all conclude? What was the eternity of these men? Because that's the all-important consideration. Righteous Abel, he didn't live for many more days. No, he was killed by his brother. Cain lived on. He moved home, went to another country. He settled down. He had a family. He lived for many more years. Many years were added to his life. However, both of them died. Both of them died. Abel, he died quite quickly through murder. Cain, I don't know how many decades, maybe even centuries that he lived, but he lived on. But both of them died. And both of them entered into eternity. And what then? What then? That's the important thing. Life was brief for both. Abel died in faith, trusting in the merit of Christ, and he went to paradise. How happy it was for him in the hour of death, therefore. But Cain, the other son in this family, he died as a lost soul, unrepentant, unprepared, and unready. How dreadful was his flight into eternity. I think there's something very solemn in these words that we've read tonight. First of all, in the statement of Cain in verse 13, where he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That was a punishment in time, but it has a very solemn application to eternity. Man that dies without the Lord will receive a punishment that he can't bear and will bear that forever in hell. And there's something also uniquely solemn about the last verse that we read, verse 16, where it says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. What a dreadful thing to go out from God's presence and, in this case, to go out forever. Cain was rejected by God. Cain forsook his father's altar and his father's worship. He cast off the fear of the Lord and he went out from the presence of God. You know, my friends, hell, the Bible tells us, is destruction from the presence of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. To be banished from the fountain of all good for all eternity. I ask you in closing tonight, where will you be in eternity? Because there are only two places that the Bible identify and spell out very clearly. There is a heaven for those who die in faith in the Redeemer's blood, faith in the Lamb of God who came to take away our sin. Or on the other side, there's hell for those who die without faith, like Cain. Where will you be? If you think of this family, the first of all families in the earth, and a family that was divided in time, divided in death, and divided in eternity, how is it with you? Where do you stand in your family? Are you one of the righteous, like righteous Abel? You know the Lord. You're trusting in the Lamb of God. You beheld him that has taken away our sin. Or are you like Cain? You're still lost. Even though you come to worship, and Cain came to worship God, came to acknowledge him as creator, provider, sustainer. I wonder tonight, do you not know the Lord as your Savior? And you're like Cain. You're still perishing in your sin. One day you're going to go out from the presence of God forever and ever and ever. Our prayer is that our family will be united, that God will gather in the son, the daughter, the mother, the father, the wife, the husband, the brother, the sister who's not saved. May he be pleased even to do it tonight in the light of his word, in the light of this very challenging first family of all humanity. May you come and seek the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father,